Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Somebody read that for me.
Do I got it?
Go.
Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
Not bad, kid.
Okay, so, A Man After God's Own Heart. That is the title for this series. We're going to take 8 weeks, and we're going to look at the life of David, and we're going to pull godly characteristics from his life. We're going to not reteach you what you learned about in VBA, or VBS if you're a part of that. This will be different than that. We're not going to spend much time talking about the same stories and passages that you learned about. But the goal of this series is to give you guys, so each week will be a different characteristic, and I want to spend time talking about that characteristic, how it manifested itself in David's life, what we can take from that, how we can apply that in our life, and then I'm going to give you guys me or whoever's teaching will give you something to take home and work on. It's not going to be homework necessarily. It's not going to be difficult questions or anything like that. It's not something you have to even bring back in. You can if you want to, but it's for you to work on this attribute or this characteristic. So, we want to help you guys become godly men. Not that you're not godly now, but we want to help you become godly men. And so the purpose of this study is to look at when God identifies David as a man after his own heart. He identifies him as that here in 1 Samuel 13:14. And then also in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he says it again. And so it's not because David was perfect. We're going to look at some of David's faults and some of his problems. He was not perfect by any means. But David, his heart was unique. Even amongst most other men in the Bible, David was tender-hearted towards the Lord. So even when he did sin and when he did do wrong, he was quick to repent and quick to correct it. And he was dramatic about that and very principled about that. And, he was unique in a lot of ways. And so we're not going to look at his sin with Bathsheba tonight, but that will be one of the nights that we'll look at that. Tonight we're looking at his uncompromising courage. So chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, just as a little bit of context, that verse that we just read is in response to, if you go back and you read all of chapter 13, Saul is the king. This is even before David, before his name even shows up, before he's even mentioned and anointed, I believe. Actually, that's in chapter 15, I think. It's before David and Goliath. It's before all of that. Saul is the king, and he's supposed to be waiting on Samuel, and Samuel's going to arrive. And they're getting ready to be in a battle with the Philistines. And so in verse 8, Saul gets nervous about this. It says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set times that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so he gets nervous about the situation, and he decides to offer up a burnt offering instead of waiting for Samuel to do that. And as soon as he does offer the burnt offering, then Samuel shows up and he says in verse 11, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And so he recognizes that he messed up, and he tries to justify it to Samuel. But then Samuel says in verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And then that's the rest of the passage that we just read, that God is going to seek out a man after his own heart. And so he takes this sin of Saul, and he says, God's going to take the kingdom from you, and so your lineage will not be king anymore because of this. And so what does the number 13 represent in the Bible? Anybody know?
Rebellion.
Huh? Rebellion. Yeah, rebellion. Okay, this is chapter 13, verse 13, when Samuel is chastising him for the rebellion, the disobedience that he had. If you go back to, you don't have to turn there, but Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, this is where Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness and they're wandering and they need water. And so Moses hits the rock two times. And right after that, in verse 12, God says, because you did that, you will not be able to enter the promised land. And so he had led the Israelites for like 39 and a half years in the wilderness. And they were getting close to the promised land. And God said, because of what you just did, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land. And I'll let you see it, but you're not going to enter it. And so you look at this decision with Saul. And it's like, okay, he offered a burnt offering. He shouldn't have done that. But the punishment seems severe. And then you look at Moses in the wilderness, and that punishment seems maybe even more severe. He hit it twice instead of once, and now God's not going to let him enter the promised land that he's been working towards with these people for almost 40 years. Okay, so what's similar about those two things, other than they had harsh consequences? Anybody know? What are both of those things like pictures of? Yeah, but sorry. What is the offering of the burnt offerings? Why was God so concerned about Saul doing that rather than waiting for Samuel to do that? What is the significance of the burnt offering? Huh? What do offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament? What are they picturing? What does the rock in the wilderness that Moses hit? What does the rock picture? And why was God so concerned about him hitting it twice and not once? Huh? Yeah, so Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, right? In the New Testament, Jesus is always the answer. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is going to be the sacrifice, right? And so when you look at the Old Testament, when God comes down so severely and harshly over the wrong person putting this burnt offering, God is telling us that there's a lot of significance placed on the sacrifices, right? And even if you read like the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you read through Leviticus, and you read through all the different offerings and the steps that they had to go through in order to make those offerings, it's like very tedious and very specific. And you're supposed to do things in a certain way. You're supposed to have a certain kind of animal. And you got to separate certain parts from other parts. Some of it you're going to burn. Some of it you're going to throw out of the camp. Some of it you're going to be able to eat. Some of it you should not eat or you're going to be unclean. Like, there's a lot of very specific things that God lays out. And it's like, why does he spend so much time on that? It's because he values the picture that he's presenting in the Old Testament for us to go back when we read it. We know that God takes sacrifices seriously. And so when Saul doesn't wait for Samuel and he just takes it upon himself, God's like, no, 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 that's not how this is supposed to go. Only certain people are supposed to be the ones doing this. Same thing with Moses. He's like, Jesus is going to die once for the sins of man. And so the picture between Jesus being the rock and, you know, Moses hitting the rock twice because he's frustrated with the people because they won't stop complaining, God's trying to say, I'm going to deal with these things in a super severe way because of how important the picture is of what is coming in the New Testament and the value that he places on that. And so all of that stuff leads into verse 14, which is the kind of the key verse for our study. Because of what Saul did, because of the violation of God's law, he says, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so he takes this very severe thing, but he uses that, this sin of Saul, to bring about, maybe the greatest king that Israel ever had in David. And there's, you know, so much of the Bible written about David's life, because there's just so many things that we can get from it. But it's important to know, you know, kind of how he came to be, or how he came to become the king, was the result of Saul's sin. And so God said, hey, you can run the rest of this, you know, this thing out, but you're going to die, and, you know, at the end of this book. And this other guy who's after my own heart is going to take over for you. And so this uncompromising courage. When I think about courage in the Bible, David's probably the main guy that I think of. Aside from Jesus, Jesus is always going to be the answer, as you said. Huh? Yeah, Daniel is very courageous as well. But like, as far as, like when I think of, I don't know what you guys think of, what do you guys think of when you think of courage? Like, not a person, but like, what kind of things do you think about? Yeah, what does that relate to in your mind? Courage the Cowardly Dog, okay.
There's a 492
in Courage what? Okay. That's great. You guys think
what does it mean?
Fortnite people and cartoons.
Going out. What do you think about
the dark path to take the trash out?
Okay.
Oh my gosh, that's rude. Really... you have to walk
into your...
What is courage?
Brendan's what? Taking the trash out at dark. Because our driveway's long and scary.
Dude, it's freaking dark.
When I was a kid, that was running up the basement stairs after you turned the lights off.
And then looking back.
It was like as fast as you could go. Yeah.
That courage is
missing
their fears.
What'd you say, Lucas? Sorry.
Mine.
No, I didn't hear what he said. What did you say?
Like,
did you use fears? Okay. And did you say face your fears? Yeah, okay. So, yeah, we all are afraid of things. You don't have to be like, you know, it doesn't have to be some big thing in your life, but it could just be, you know, I'm afraid to, you know, talk in front of people, or I'm afraid to, you know, whatever. Whatever you're afraid of. But yeah, courage is like facing your fears. When I think about courage, especially in the context of the Bible, I often think about David because he's a man of war. And there's so many cool stories. If you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you get a lot of really cool stories about battles and things that David did that showed courage in like a worldly, like manly man kind of sense of the word. Okay? Huh? Yeah, so the word virtue actually is this, I don't know if it's the exact same Hebrew word as valor, though. But David has his mighty men of valor, and like valor is the other side of virtuous.
Ryan Clark went through like the whole different meanings of virtue, like different definitions of it. It's pretty cool to see.
Thanks. Sweet. Okay, so he was a man of war, and we're not going to look at all of the stories from his teenage years about the lion and the bear that he killed and Goliath that he killed, right? That obviously was courageous. After that, Saul put him in a position of leadership and authority in the military, right? So he had a position there where, you know, people were writing songs about how David had killed his 10,000s and, Saul had killed his thousands. And that's kind of what started the whole, jealousy issue with Saul, between him and Saul. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. One of the reasons I like this book so much is it just reads like a big long story, huh?
Yeah, easy.
Yeah, it's easy to read. It's easy to understand. There's so much. I mean, you could spend the rest of your life just studying the book of 1 Samuel, and you'd still find new things, and you would never run out of ways to study out and things that God can give you from this book. And that's true of any book, really. But it's like you're reading a movie. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 30 is a really cool story. So if you remember if you were here for VBA, and you remember that when David was on the run, he gets to the point where in chapter, I think it's 27 verse 1, it was one of the nights I was teaching, I don't remember which one, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. So he's feeling sorry for himself, and he was worried about Saul killing him. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. So he comes up with this idea that he's going to run to the Philistines, and because the Philistines are enemies with Israel, Saul's not going to pursue him into their territory, and so he can live there, for the time being, to kind of get away and have a time of rest from running from Saul. The problem with that is David's running to the enemy, right? And so shortly after he just killed Goliath, now it may have been, you know, as many as 15 years, but, to go to the enemy of the guy that you just killed their champion, you know, however long ago that was, and then to go there and say, hey, can you guys protect me? I'm on the run from, King Saul. That could be a little bit of a dangerous situation to put himself in. But he puts himself in that situation. He's able to kind of prove himself to one of the kings of the Philistines. And so he gives him this city. And so David and his men have this city. And it's called Ziklag. And so he's there. He's got some safety. And basically he goes... Philistines are getting ready to go to battle with the Israelites. And David's going to go into battle with the Philistines to fight against the Israelites. And so it's kind of a precarious situation that he's gotten himself into. Because obviously it's not... I mean, the whole reason he's running from Saul is because he's not willing to kill Saul. Because he's God's anointed. And the Israelites are God's chosen people. So how's David going to go into battle and kill them? But he's also, you know, with the Philistines. So is he going to turn on them? And, you know, like, how's all this going to work? Well, in chapter 29, God works all of it out. And the other kings of the Philistines come and they're like, they're asking this other guy, like, hey, this is David. He's the one that killed Goliath, if you don't remember that. Like, he's one of the champions of Israel. Like, how are we going to let him fight with us? You know, what happens in the middle of the battle if he decides to turn on us? And now we're in the middle of battle and now we're fighting an enemy in front of us and an enemy in our midst. They're like, tell him no. Tell him he can't come to battle with us. Send him back home. And so the king, this other king kind of tries to, you know, fight for him and say, no, he can come with us. He's proven himself to me. And they're like, no, don't, he can't come to fight with us. So God kind of, you know, helps protect him in this kind of precarious situation by sending him home. And so that's the end of chapter 29. And then verse 1 of chapter 30 says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. If you are a note taker and you're writing notes or you write in your Bible margins, if you write next to verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. You know, one of my favorite stories I've shared in here from that passage, that's the verse where he keeps the best, he keeps the king and he keeps the best of the animals. And then when Samuel shows up, he's like, hey, did you do what I said? And he's like, yeah, I definitely did. And he's like, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep? And like, I know you didn't do it because I can hear the animals making noise. And so it's this whole thing. And if he had destroyed the Amalekites, perhaps this would not have been an issue right here. Because that was these are the same people that he was supposed to have destroyed. Anyways, so they invade, they burn it with fire. Verse 2, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. This is a verse I want you guys to pay attention to. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Okay, let's stop there for just a minute. So, David comes back, finds that their city had been ransacked and destroyed. All the women and children have been taken away. And all of his men are like, you know, beside themselves. He's worried about getting stoned from them. You know, it says that he's greatly distressed. His own wives have been taken. And so he's in like a really bad spot right here. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so hold your place here because we're going to come back. But go to Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 18. So you guys probably know David wrote about half of the Psalms, give or take. I don't know what the exact number is, but he wrote a lot of them. And so in this moment, so when I think of David and his courage, I usually think, you think of the bear and the lion, you think of Goliath, you think of, you know, other courageous, like, moments that he had and battles that he was in. And I think a lot about, like, I feel like in my generation, I don't know if it's the same really with this generation, is like, when I was a kid, me and my dad used to always watch action movies together. Like, and then the action movies whenever, from the 80s and 90s, were always like some dude that goes on a rampage. It's just like a normal dude. It's a dad who's trying to get his kids back, or it's, you know, like some. It's not superheroes. It's not. So that was in the 2000s. But yeah, that's that kind of movie.
Arnold Schwarzenegger when Christmas present.
Yeah, like every Arnold Schwarzenegger movie was basically like that.
Rambo.
I like Commando is one of the ones that I like of that. Or like the Predator movies.
Stallone.
Yeah. There's so many like movies from that era that's just like, you just watch this guy who's just like, goes on a rampage. Yeah, and just takes everybody out. And so, the movies now are more like, I don't know, I feel like they're more superhero-y and they're more like fantasy more than like, like, those are not really realistic either, but, or maybe, well, I think they're more realistic. I don't know. So I kind of, in my mind, I'm like, when we read about the Mighty Men of Valor, which we'll look at in this study, these guys are killing like 1,000 men at one, you know, in one day, you know, with the jawbone of an ass, or with, you know, one stick, and this guy's killing all these guys, or whatever. There's, we'll read some of the stories about these guys, but, so, and David's in charge of all these guys. He is the commander over all these guys. You don't lead men like that. If you're just like some, you know, sit in the palace type of ruler. Like David was in a lot of these battles. David was a mighty man himself. And so, you know, when you think of that kind of a guy, then you also look at the other side of David and, I mean, he's writing songs and he's playing the harp and he's like very emotional in a lot of ways. He like wears his heart on his sleeve. He's like not afraid to, you know, show his emotions. And, you know, he does all these different things, like different sides of the same guy. But look at Psalm chapter 18, verse 6. Somebody read verse 6.
In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came for him, even to his ears.
All right, go to chapter 25. Somebody read verses 1 and 2.
1 and 2?
Yep.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
All right, 34, verse 1.
Let somebody else read it right
now. Oh, I plan well.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue with me.
All right, chapter 34, verse 8. Skip down just a few verses. Read verse 8.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him.
Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2.
Somebody read that hasn't read it.
Wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goodness.
Alright, chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 11.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And, oh, 43, sorry.
No, you're right. 42.
Oh, yeah, it's the same in 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11.
Yep.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God.
Okay. So there's a lot of other passages like this. In Psalms and other places. But you just see David crying out to God and putting his trust in God, right? In all of these different situations, he's saying, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you, you know, struggling with this thing? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. He's telling himself that. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And you can go back and read all those passages again. But David, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when he's in this situation, it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Okay, when you read those verses in Psalms, that's what he's doing in that moment. Right? He's encouraging himself in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? When we don't feel courageous, when we don't feel like we can handle the difficult situations that arise in our life, or the difficult people that arise in our life, when we don't feel like we have that courage or bravery or whatever, you know, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so he does that by reminding himself of all these times when he's, you know, when God has delivered him in the past. And he's telling himself in the Psalms, he's telling himself, you know, out loud or through song, hey, God has taken me from this other difficult situation I was in and has put my feet on solid ground. He is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He is whatever, whatever, whatever. All these different things, all these different songs that he's written, he's reminding himself of the things that God has already done in his life. That's how he's encouraging himself in the Lord, is he's having courage, yes, but his courage comes from God. And the courage that comes from God comes from his experience with God and the things that he's gone through and the ways that God has already done the things that he promises to do. And so David is just, in this chapter, in this passage, is reminding himself of those times that God has done that. I heard somebody say that to encourage someone means to walk alongside them and to put courage in their heart. And so, like, the word courage is in the word encourage. So when you're encouraging somebody, you're giving them courage. And, you know, when we try to encourage someone in the Lord, we're giving them courage from God by reminding them of God's promises. I gave you guys a whole list of promises in VBA. You know, things that God has promised us in the Bible that he can't go back on. And so when we remind ourselves of those things, the promises that he's given us, and if he has showed up in your life in a particular way that you remember, falling back on remembering those situations, that along with the promises will give you the courage that you need to get through this difficult situation. So it's just like a one-liner in here that says, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Boom. And then he says to Abiathar, then he has a plan, right? Then he has, he took a minute to like, okay, God, I'm freaking out here. You know, like, these guys want to stone me. My wives are gone. You know, our house is on fire. Like, everything is going bad. You know, what am I supposed to do? Okay, remember all the times that things have been bad before. You know, I've been on the run. I've been able, you know, I've fought in battles. I've fought against giants. You know, every step of the way, God has delivered me. You know, I was the least in my father's household, and Samuel came and anointed me to be king, and God has a plan for my life, and all these different things that he is, you know, are going through his mind at this time. And then so I don't know how much time passes between verse 6 and verse 7. Not very much. And then he goes right into his plan. He goes, okay, bring me the stuff. Bring me the ephod. And then I'm going to inquire of the Lord. I'm going to say, God, do you want me to pursue after them? Or what am I supposed to do here? And God says, pursue. You're going to get them. He says at the end of verse 8, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Okay, when God gives you a promise like that, two verses after you were just probably in tears and in despair, trying to figure out what your next step is, and now two verses later, God promises you, go after them. I'm going to deliver them into your hand, and you're going to get back everything that you lost. Nothing is going to be lost. And so for him, the weight of the men and the families of these men that were lost, you know, as a leader, that weighs on him, and all of these things. But in that moment, God's like, yeah, just go, dude. I got you. Like, you're going to get everything back. And then in verse 9 it says, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and he came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. They were already worn out, and they're like, guys, we cannot continue. You guys go on, we'll stay here. And anyway, they go on, and then in verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Okay, so these guys are celebrating the spoils of war that they were able to get away with. I don't know if they knew that David was supposed to be going into battle, and they're like, man, we snuck in while there was nobody there, and we took everything, and things are great. They had no worries in the world. Verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. That's a long time. So he has 400 men with him, and they killed people all day. I mean, that's brutal. I don't know how many of, I guess none of their guys died. It says they're going to recover all. But for 400 guys to kill to kill people all day long. That's crazy. I mean, that's like one verse. But it's like, when you just try to think about what that would be like, to slay a bunch of guys for an entire... Yeah, it'd be like that, yes. It would be like that movie 300. I don't know if there's like a... There needs to be a... like a edited version of that movie. There's so much good stuff in that movie, but it's just... Well, yeah, but that it's just so bad, but so much good stuff in it. Anyway, okay, so they kill guys all day long. 400 of those guys escape. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Okay, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, but this is one of the coolest chapters in this book for me. I just think it's a cool story. But, I mean, again, put yourself in the seat or in the feet of one of the sons or the daughters or the wives that's watching this. Okay, so you got the 400 guys that are literally killing guys all day long. And their wives and their sons and their daughters are there watching this, right? They were just themselves in distress and in despair, and their lives were falling apart. They've been taken captive. They don't know if their husbands are in battle that are, you know, they knew they went off the battle. Maybe they died. Maybe no one's ever going to come for them. Maybe they're going to live the rest of their life in captivity. These guys don't know what is going to happen to them. And all of a sudden, David and these 400 guys come riding in, and they just watch them kill guys all day long. Like, if you were the son of one of these mighty men, one of these 400 guys, that would give you, yeah, that would be one of those, like, that's my dad mode. That would be one of those, like, your dad came back for you. Like, your dad came and destroyed all these guys and brought you back and took you back home. Right? That in and of itself is cool, but you know, I just knowing what I know about David from what the Bible says, David wasn't taking glory for that. When he gets back home, he didn't have kids at this time, but you know, he's not letting his men say, hey, you know, we did so great, we saved you guys. No, God saved you guys, and we were the ones that were able to do that, and this would then be a story of courage and a story of remembrance that those kids could look back on. And that's like, that's how generationally it was supposed to work, and it still is supposed to work. Right, we're supposed to be able to, so from my own personal life story, you know, I'm supposed to pass that on to my kids and onto you guys that are in this ministry, and these other guys are supposed to pass those things on. Here's how God showed up for me. Here's some things that God's done in my life. Here's some things that God's shown me from His Word and some promises that I cling to. Here's some things that you guys can cling to, and so that you can remember, okay, maybe I haven't experienced it for myself yet, but men that I know and trust have told me what God has done in their life, and I'm anxiously waiting for God to do one of those things in my life. Maybe He's already done something like that in your life that you can refer back to on personal experience. But that's what discipleship is. When we talk about, like, you know, imparting life to somebody else, we're supposed to be passing on the things that are important and the things that are valuable and the things that we've learned in our life, and then giving those to you guys or giving those to the people that we're discipling so that they can then pass that on to somebody else. Because we're not always going to feel courageous. We're not always going to feel like we can accomplish great things. We're not always going to feel like God is with us. Even though in our mind we know that He is, it doesn't always feel like that. David didn't feel like that. I'm sure the kids and the wives didn't feel like that. Until then, God shows up and it's like, now it's on. Like, now we see what the promises were. Now they're being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. And now, the next time we doubt, we should remember back to this. And we should know that based on what has happened, that God can and will do that same thing again. And if He doesn't, and, you know, deliver us in the same way again next time, you know, there's going to be a time where we all die, unless the rapture happens. So God's not always going to deliver us from a dangerous situation. But then we get to go to heaven. Like, that's even better. You know, I was just reading about that in Philippians last night, where Paul says, for me to die is gain. Like, it's better for me if I was dead, because I'd be in heaven with Jesus. That's better than being here. But Paul was saying, but for me, I need to be here to help you guys. And so I'm going to finish my race, and I'm going to do the best I can with what God's given me. And I look forward to the day when I get to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And so so that's where David finds himself in this passage. So what I want to kind of leave you guys with, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the last verse, and we're going to wrap it up. So I looked up the word courage. How many times do you guys think the word courage shows up in the Bible? I love you guys when you guys guess these.
28 times.
First Chronicles 28. 40. What'd you say, Link?
28.
Anybody else have guesses?
67.
109. So it shows up 20 times. 19 in the Old Testament, only once in the New Testament. I think like 9 or 10 of the, I didn't count exactly, I think it's like 9 or 10 of the times that the word courage shows up in the Bible, it's in the phrase, be strong and of good courage, or just good courage. Like, that phrase shows up over and over again. And when we went through our Joshua study, that was one of the things that we looked at, was be strong and of a good courage, and how God used that phrase over and over and over again to remind the people, from Moses to Joshua to the people that came after Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Like, don't worry about things. Be strong and be courageous. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is giving his last words to his son. And so this is, a lot of times, is like romanticized in, not romanticized in like the boy-girl sense, but like we have this image in our mind, or this thought in our mind, and maybe you guys aren't old enough to have this thought yet, but like, what are my last words going to be? Like, what are the, eventually there's going to be a last thing that I say to my kids, the last thing that my dad says to me, right? And so we want those words to be impactful, and we want to have, I mean, we don't always get an opportunity to do that, right? Some people pass away unexpectedly or don't get an opportunity to say these things for a variety of different reasons. But we kind of romanticize the idea of, what are my last words? What's the last thing that I want my kids to remember or know about me? And so he spends the whole chapter of chapter 28 giving Solomon, his son, his last words. He gets this opportunity to lay out all these things to his son. And so in chapter 28, verse 20, so the last two things that he really gives his son, or the second to last thing, in verse 20 it says, "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And that's the second to last thing that David says to Solomon. And then in chapter 29, he dies at the end of that, and then Solomon becomes the new king. But I want to leave you guys with that, because of all the things that David could say, and he says a lot in that chapter. If you read the whole thing, you know, he gives him the plans for the temple, and he talks about that with him, and he does a really good job of summarizing the important things that he wants to give to his son and leave him with. But one of the last things that he says is to be strong and of good courage. Don't worry about God not being there. God will be there. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. And so, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And so, it's just a cool, for me, as a dad, it's a cool thing to think about, like, the importance and the value that David placed on being strong and of a good courage, and the fact that he wanted to pass that on to his son as one of the last things that he said to him. Okay, so, what's our takeaway for today? This is the homework that I want you guys to take, and you don't have to write it down even, but write it down if you have notes. But how has God showed up for you in the past? That's what I want you guys to be thinking about. I'm going to give you a little bit of some other guidance. But how has God showed up for you in the past? Our experiences with God is the best way moving forward that we can put our faith and our trust in God. Okay? So we can look back on the things that God has done in our past. And if you can't think of anything, there are ways that God has shown up for you. I promise you. But if you can't think of anything, you know, that's okay. But experience with God is the best way to have faith in God going forward, is to be able to look back at our past. So I want you guys to write down any time that you can think of when God delivered you from a difficult situation, or maybe a dangerous situation. Okay, like I can think of times when I was a teenager where I did stupid things in cars, fell asleep in cars, driving, you know, things like that, where it's like, there's reasons that I shouldn't be here, right? There's times where in my life that I did stupid things that could have cost me my life, that have cost other people their life. So there's things like that. There's you know, whatever, you know, maybe you had a difficult time with, you know, a family situation or, you know, a parent or a grandparent or somebody like that that's passed away. You know, how did God show up, or how do you remember God showing up for you in that? Or it could be something where you've prayed and God answered prayer. Like, I don't know if you guys ever write down answers to prayers. I have in the past at times in my life. I don't always do that. But when you pray for something, especially if it's you're praying for something over an extended period of time, not like a one-off prayer like, hey, God, I need help right now. Please help me. And then he helps you. And then it's like, okay, I forgot all about that. But like when you pray for the same thing for like a week or 2 weeks or 6 months or a year, and then God answers that prayer, you should write that stuff down. You should write those things down so that you can go back and say, okay, God does hear my prayers. Even though I know that up here, I know it also by the experience of my life that I have prayed for things and God has answered those prayers. So maybe write down a time that you prayed for something and God answered a prayer. And then if, this is something I don't always do myself either, but in my mind I have verses, but I don't always write them down. But write down verses or think of verses that you can go back on and like pray back to God or dwell on or think about when you're going through a difficult situation. All those Psalms verses, I'll write them up on the board if you want to use those. Those are great examples for you to fall back on whenever you don't know what's coming next. And you want to trust God. You know you're supposed to trust God. You know that He's trustworthy. But in the situation, it seems like, okay, I'll pray later, but right now I really just need to deal with the situation that I'm in. I don't have time to pray about it right now because things are not going well, and I need to focus my attention or my time or my effort or my emotions or my energy or whatever. I need to focus those things elsewhere, so I'm not going to pray right now. That's the perfect time to pray. And these are just some of the verses. Maybe you guys have your own verses, or maybe just start looking up verses. You know, how to Google, how do I, you know, I'm dealing with this issue. What are some verses in the Bible that can help me with that? And then read those verses and pray those verses back to God. God, I know in your word it says that you will not leave me or forsake me. Right now it feels like you have left and forsaken me. I know it's not true, but that's the way it feels. So help me to move past this. Okay, great. Tell yourself that that's not true and then move past it, right? And then watch how God might answer that prayer for you. So that's what I want you guys to do. Think about that this week. How has God showed up for you in the past? What are some times that God's delivered you, either physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever, from a dangerous situation, a difficult situation? How has God answered prayers in your life? What are some verses that you go back on to remember that, like, God is always there for me? God will help me in this time of difficulty. We've got bookmarks in the church we can print out if you guys want them that says, you know, if you're dealing with anxiety, here's some verses. If you're dealing with, you know, fear, here's some verses. If you're dealing with whatever, here's some verses that you can use for those. So I can give you guys a list of verses for different things if you want to. But when you're struggling with something, what does God's word say about it? That's when we talk about like reading and praying. It's so that you have verses like this that you can refer back to when things get difficult. So with that, let's pray. Yes, what's your question?
1 through 8 or 1 and 8?
1 and 8. If it's a comma, it's and. If it's a dash, it's through. Okay, let's pray.